Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to study more about the truth about your word, Lord. What it is, what it contains, how it reveals you, how it guides us, Lord. That it's all we need. That it not only holds truth, Lord, but it is truth itself. Lord, that its words contain life and they give life. And they point us to you and they guide us to know you, because they help us to know what you've done in creation, in giving your Son, in providing the only solution for sin, and that is ultimate and that it is enough, Lord. Thank you that we've been rescued by faith in what Jesus has done, and that we can know that because of the words on the pages of our Bible that tell us about these truths. And they contain power, and they contain authority. And Lord, we can trust them because we can trust you. And you are the source of the scriptures, Lord, because they are your word, breathed out and given by you. Lord, help us to come to them with a certain awe, a certain reverence, a certain recognition, Lord, understanding their power and authority, understanding the value of the truth that's in them, Lord, searching in them as hidden treasures, daily seeking them, Lord, that we could know you more and that we could obey your will. Lord, we are desperately hopeless apart from you. And we find that hope in your word, Lord, because we find you in it. And we find the way to you through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, through understanding the price he's paid on the cross, and how much we need that because of our sin, seeing ourselves as wicked and desperate sinners who need a Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you never gave up on us. You were still working your plan, and you're not finished with us yet. Thank you for giving us your word that we can continually abide in, continually meditate on, continue to follow, and find life and truth in them. Lord, help us to be challenged by them this morning, that we would remember that we should be seeking them. And Lord, help us to respond to that truth by growing in your scriptures and growing in pursuing them so that we can know you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. Do you love the Word of God? I'll ask again. Do you love the Word of God? Yeah. Does that show in your practice, your response to it, in how you live according to it, as we've been memorizing, that we may speak to, that we may observe to do according to all that is written in it, as we're thinking about it day in and day out, day after day? Do you love the Word of God? Because the Scriptures satisfy, and they have great treasures in them that we can enjoy, that we should desire, that we should pursue. The Scriptures satisfy. And I love how some of these pictures kind of depict the children embracing their Bible, and just give a little extra depiction of embracing the Bible. But it's more than that. Our kids love to carry around some of the Bibles they have at home, and they're getting tattered and torn. It's more than just enjoying having it, but it's enjoying knowing what's in it and enjoying living by it and enjoying the relationship that we can have with God because of what's in it. The Scriptures satisfy. When we were on our trip, some of the people took us to the National Zoo, and the kids enjoyed seeing, here's a gorilla that they were enjoying looking at. And I always love taking them to the zoo because it's fun. The animals are fascinating. God's creation, and they're so different than us, although some of the kids aren't that much different than the monkey, but just admiring that God is able to do some amazing things with fascinating creatures. And then enjoying, on top of that, the kids' response to just awing over, wow, look at that monkey. And they followed that gorilla one way, and the gorilla was doing his strut, and then turned around when they got to the other side, and he went the other way. So they're following him back and just watching him up close and admiring him. So we had fun looking at the animals. Then this is called a red panda. It looks kind of like a fox, but I'd never seen one before. And here's a picture where you can see the face of the red panda. Really neat creatures. All kinds of different animals in the world that God has created. Here's a panda who is recovering from some sort of stomach issue, and so it's on a special diet and it's sleeping inside. That's kind of one of my comfortable positions too, sprawled out on the rock there. But seeing the pandas and just admiring. So God created animals, and then there's all of nature that I can think of that's just amazing and beautiful, and just looking at to think about what God has done, that He could have created animals, humans, all kinds of different things, the beautiful trees and water, the mountains, and just some of the scenery that we can enjoy and would love to get on a vacation from the gloomy Iowa that we've been seeing lately and get to somewhere where we could see. But even in the gloomy Iowa, that just if we stop and appreciate what's out there, God is really just the seasons that He brings, the snow, the rain. I like to accuse the kids, all right, who made it snow? God did. So they won't take the accusation and blame for that. Here's another beautiful look at the ocean and sunset there. Just the beautiful scenery that, I mean, we can paint paintings of that, but that originated in God's mind. And in God's, He spoke and it came into existence. And this is all according to His plan. And so even when artists paint paintings that depict this, they're still working off of God's original design, that God made all of this from nothing. And that's something really amazing to think about. There's a waterfall in the midst of another beautiful scene of trees and the clouds and the sky. And I just wanted to take a moment to just kind of picture that, because God does all of this. And it's so much more than we can fathom. And sometimes we even take such things for granted. And sometimes we might be sitting and wishing we were on vacation somewhere where we could enjoy some of these. And just thinking about as simple as the atom, the basic unit of matter, and how that even has electrons and protons and neutrons. And so it has its little small pieces that we in science have been able to discover and learn more about. But God's had it in place to that everything's broken down into all of its composition. He's had that in place since the beginning of time. And God fathomed this. And this was all God's invention. All our inventions come from using the resources that God has given us. But God made out of nothing. Take that small unit and put a lot of them together, lots and lots and lots of them, and you can back out and you can imagine just the earth as a whole makes us realize how small we are. One of over 7 billion people and just a small portion of space. And there's the moon, and thinking about, wow, that's far, far away. God made the earth, God made the moon, God made the stars, and all of outer space and the galaxies. And so God's the God of the small, tiny details, and God's the God of the great, big universe, and He's sovereign over it all. He's the designer and inventor of it all, and He's got a plan for it all. And seeing some of these things helps us to stop and think about what the beginning of this psalm is about. In Psalm 19, 1 through 6, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything around us, we have nature testifying to how good God is. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. God put the sun in place, and it works perfectly as heating and light and really maintaining a lot of the earth that we live on by God's own design. I didn't take the time to thank God for having the sun up there yesterday so that we could be the right temperature we needed to be and be sustained the way that we wouldn't be able to without it there. Again, we take some of these things for granted because it just is, and we're used to it. The heavens that declare, they're telling God's glory. And there's something rewarding to stop and ponder and meditate and think about how good God is. And that's part of something called general revelation. Now, general revelation is when God reveals truths about Himself through His works that enable us to know about God. Well, I'm going to break this down for us a little bit. Revelation, obviously, is the revealing of something. And so God reveals, He shows Himself in His works. That involves nature, that involves us. I mean, we are God's creation, and so there's we're made in the image of God. There's some evidence in looking at, we've got to know that there's something greater, and there's a certain accountability for that. And I'll point us to that scripture in a minute. But this general revelation shows us about the attributes of God. They can show us that God is good. They can show us that He is powerful. They can show us that there's a Creator. I'm going to take a line really quick from the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I'm going to try to reduce it a little bit, but this is their line about the Holy Scripture. They say, "Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable," there's our accountability, "yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary unto salvation." They're not sufficient for that. But the Scriptures are. We've been talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. We don't need the Bible and something else for some of these things. We don't need it for salvation. We don't need it for following God. There's no other source of truth. This is the final authority for matters of faith and practice. So, "yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God, the light of nature and those works of creation and providence. They show God's goodness, wisdom, and power, but they're not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and of His will, which is necessary unto salvation." On the other hand, point us to a couple scriptures really quick. If you want to jot these down, I'll read them. General revelation, one of the big things of general revelation is creation, nature, as shown in the beginning of Psalm 19, and also in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. I'll read really quick. Romans 1, 19 through 20 tells us this. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We can't see God, but we can see evidence of God in creation. We can see evidence that there is someone greater. There is a Creator, there's someone who is powerful, who has worked all things together, that He is the Creator. and we're without excuse. We're accountable for our actions in light of the evidence of God in the world. That's Romans 1, 19 through 20. Another general revelation given to us is our human conscience. Our human conscience in Romans 2, 14 through 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So, again, the conscience is for the Gentiles who weren't given the law from God. We have that at least bearing witness that, hey, that guilty feeling I'm having when I've done something wrong, now I can harden up my heart over time, but that guilty feeling that God's given me, He's doing that to reveal again that we are moral beings created in the image of God, that we have a moral law that we should be following. And so we're accountable. That's general revelation. But notice, I've got in italics. They enable us to know about God. They enable us to know about God, but not to know God personally. We need something more special, more specific than that. And that's special revelation. That's when God reveals Himself, His person and His will in a specific way that enable us to know God. Not just to know about Him, but they enable us to know God. In previous times, through the prophets, whether it was in their dreams or their visions, or even in theophanies, which is when God reveals Himself, kind of showed Himself, like in the burning bush, that was a theophany where God manifested His presence with Moses there. That was a special revelation where it was directly from God. It was a direct encounter, and He gave His spoken word. Special revelation can be the spoken word, the personal word, that's Jesus, or the written word. Spoken, personal, or written. And Hebrews 1 tells us about, along with all of the New Testament, Hebrews 1 really tells us that Jesus is God revealed to us. I'll read verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and has become better than the angels. Verse 4. He is God's revelation to us. No longer the prophets. Jesus is God manifest in the person of Jesus. A very, very specific revelation. And then, of course, that was recorded for us. And we have the words of God recorded in the written revelation. And that's the Bible. And that's what we're learning about in the second half of Psalm 19. Now, you can kind of see the transition in Psalm 19 between the general revelation and special revelation, because the first six verses there, when it mentions God, it uses the generic term for God. We can know about God. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's the Hebrew word El. It's generic. It doesn't give us God Himself, but we know about God. The heavens declare the glory of a God. And it's, of course, the God in heaven. But we're going to learn a little bit more, because when we get into verses 7 through 14, now it's going to refer to the Lord. And if your Bible will have that in capital letters, because that is the name of God, Yahweh, that we can know Yahweh personally. That is the God of covenant love and faithfulness to His people. That's very intimate relationship that He has entered into relationship and covenant with them, and we can know God, not just know about God. It gets more specific, it gets more personal. So I wanted to give that as a background as we're entering into this second half of Psalm 19, that we could see that God is revealing Himself to us, and that's what we have when we hold our Bibles in our hands, and when we take the time to read them, and when we take the time to study them, and when we're thinking about the words that are in them, and we've memorized those, and we're we're convicted during the day when we're thinking, oh, I need to do this because of what God's Word says, or I shouldn't have done this because of what God's Word says. And the Holy Spirit's recalling to mind not just inspirational teaching, but the very words of God which have authority and which are truth. That's God's Word. And that's God revealed to us that we have exactly who God is and exactly what He wants given to us in His words. And what's our response then? I think we see our response in verse 14. David says this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." There's a response of worship and there's a response of meditation. I want us to see today that we must continually meditate on God's rejuvenating word. We must continually meditate on God's rejuvenating word. It's worth thinking about. It's worth recalling in our minds. Worth pulling back up over and over again. Because they satisfy. Because they give life. Because they're worth it. They have value. And we can enjoy them as we think about them. There's three things we need to do as we're continually meditating on God's rejuvenating word. The first is this, to revere His words. Revere His words. Let's look into verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So we get six attributes of Scripture here. Different words referring to Scripture. Different emphases as we look at Scripture, but referring to Scripture as a whole. We have, first of all, the law. We're coming from the Hebrew word Torah. Most often refers to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, but can also refer to the Old Testament as a whole. Comes from a word meaning to direct or to aim for or guide, and we're given the law as a guide, and it is perfect. It is perfect. It's complete. It restores the soul. It converts the soul. It revives the soul. It's life-giving. Not because of the moral aspect that we strive to somehow keep the law, but because it reveals to us God Himself. It reveals our need for Him. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony, coming from a word that means to repeat or go over again. We've been memorizing 1 John 4:14 in Good News Club. For we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Been working on the preschoolers and kindergartners with that for the last 6 weeks. And it's fun to see that most of them have got it down now. But we've seen and we do testify. And that's a big word for some preschoolers. And what does that mean? To talk about what you know. To talk about what you've seen. We've seen it and now we're going to talk about it. That the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's what this word here means. It's testimonies. It's repeated and gone over again. It's what's true being declared to the world. And those testimonies are sure. There's no doubt in them. There's no shakiness in them. They are sure and they make wise the simple. They make us wise. We talked about that last week, that they are able to give wisdom. Thinking about the law, we don't like rules. Don't like being told what to do. Rules. And how, just rejoicing in the law. How can that be? And I think of, actually, Psalm 119:97, and the psalmist there is talking about loving the law. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Just worth thinking about. How, there are a lot of rules in Scripture. How can we enjoy that? And it's because God reveals to us what's right. And he helps us to know what's the right way to walk in. Like we talked about last week, that we would know what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And knowing that, there's something nice about it versus never knowing, when am I falling off the path? Never knowing, is God upset with me or not? Where do I stand with God? And we can look into the Scripture as a mirror and see, oh, I'm not in the right standing with God. I need help to get back in line with Him. And they make us wise again, and they convert and give life to the soul. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That word statutes refers to that which is engraved or inscribed. So we've got that word as one attribute there. They're right. They help us to know what's right, and they help us to rejoice in that. The commandment of the Lord is pure. That the word commandment emphasizes authority. So there's authority mandating an active response from us, and they enlighten the eyes. So there's some enrichment going on because of God's word, and we should revere his words. They should call for a fear, a respect, an awe, a worship, and that's what comes here next. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And I think what's wrapped up in that word there is not just our response, which should be there, but also what God is worthy of. God is worthy of our continual awe, respect, reverence, that we would be responding to Him with that. That's forever. He never loses that. He's never at times not worthy. He's always worthy of our worship, our respect, our reverence. And it endures forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous forever. That's a word meaning govern, judge, determine. What God decides and what legal sanctions that come as a result of that. When God condemns or when God gives grace and declares us righteous because we've been placed in Christ and have His righteousness, God is right. He's true and righteous altogether. And we should revere His words. We should love His law. We should come to it as this is something amazing. It just blows our mind with how good and right it is. And it's something I desire to know more so that I can know God more. We must continually meditate on God's rejuvenating word. The second thing we need to do is this, to crave His words. To crave His words. Verse 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. There's a lot of things we look for satisfaction. Money, food are a couple of illustrations here. Just a little bit more money. Greedy, greedy, greedy. If I could have a little bit more, then I'd be happy. Or just some of the foods that I enjoy the most, if I could just have a little bit more Mountain Dew, then I would be happy. Honey, whatever it might be that we'd be pursuing to look for satisfaction. And do we realize, we can say it, but do we realize God is more satisfying than any of those things that we pursue? And His Word that reveals Him to us is more satisfying than any of those things that we can pursue. It's got a value. It's worth taking the time to get into it day after day, to spend our time in it. We can think, well, why would I read when I already know who God is? I could do that, or I could get up and I could go do these other things that are pressing, or I could go do this that I enjoy more. And we miss the greater satisfaction that God gives through His Word, that there is rewarding truth in it that we can follow and know God more. Verse 11 goes on, moreover, by them your servant is warned, And in keeping them, there is great reward. Again, I don't care for warnings much, and I know my kids don't like it either. But it's also the warning that helps us to know when danger's ahead. I don't like being warned when I think someone wants to inflict a consequence on me. But I might appreciate the warning when I know that, hey, if they hadn't told me that there's over the hill, there's a big accident, and if I don't take another direction, I might fly over that hill and get into it too. Hey, thank you for letting me know, or just the warnings that people might give so that we could avoid something. And that's really, well, God isn't threatening consequences as much as he's warning us that, hey, there's misery in not following my word. There is misery in not knowing me. There is misery apart from me. And so be warned. And so David's rejoicing, saying, moreover, in your words, these words that I enjoy, I'm warned. And now I know keeping them, there's great reward. I know the benefits and I know the fallout of not keeping it. And he says, I enjoy just knowing more and more of the word. We must continually meditate on God's rejuvenating word, first by revering his words, second by craving his words, and third, that we would embrace his words. That we would embrace his words. It's been a little over 3 years since I lost my father, and sometimes I wish I could just get on the phone and hear his voice, or go over and see him again, and just hear him, just see him, just spend a little bit more time with him. And, you know, that's something I don't get to do anymore. I'll see him in heaven someday. But it's something I miss. And I would just love to hear his voice again. But I do have, among other things, a letter from my dad dating back to 2004. It was the summer before I went off to University of Iowa. And he took me to orientation at the campus in Iowa City. And apparently they had a sheet of paper out where parents, well, I must have been off at something, and he wrote me a letter on it, and I got it in the mail later. I think maybe once I'd gotten off to school or something, and I still have that letter that I really cherish now, where he, I mean, just my dad expressing love, expressing that he's proud, giving me encouragement, and giving me guidance as I start my first year as a freshman at college off on my own. And that love and encouragement and guidance from a father is very meaningful to me. And looking back and even seeing the words that remind me that I should love Jesus no matter what in all that I do. And that's exactly what we have in the Bible, is the love, encouragement, and guidance from a father who wants us to know him, who cares about us, and reveals himself to us, expresses himself to us in it. Verse 12 and 13, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. In verses 11 through 13, David's recognizing the guidance that's given in God's word. And he's asking for more, that he would be aware of where he's willfully, that word presumptuous sin refers to just willfully straying. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want. And our kids know that, okay, there's problems with doing naughty things, but they're in big trouble if they're told what to do and then they defy by just going and doing it anyways. Then there's some consequences for those presumptuous sins. And David says in verse 12, sometimes I might have some that I might not even be aware of, that I need to examine myself, that I would be understand my errors and cleanse from my secret faults. Let me examine. I don't particularly love mirrors because I can see my hair standing up again. But, you know, when I look into it, at least I know I need to fix my hair, or I'm not looking right today and there's some adjustment I've got to make. And we get to look into God's word as a mirror to understand ourselves more in light of a God that we should be measuring up to, following his more will, and then ultimately measuring up only by faith in receiving a Savior who we then have his righteousness imparted to our accounts. but that we would be cleansed of our secret faults, and that we would not willfully sin against God and be ruled over by our sins. Let them not have dominion over me. For then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. I want to be abiding in you so that I can be following your will. That we would embrace his words to receive that guidance and follow him. And then he goes on, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That he's dwelling in the words as part of that relationship with his Lord, Yahweh, his strength and his redeemer. Yahweh, our strength and our redeemer, that we would abide in him, that we would dwell in him, that we would know his words, that we would treasure them up, to revere them, to crave them, and embrace them. Because they do satisfy, because they enable us to know God and enter into that deeper relationship with him. I started with some pictures of nature, thinking about how beautiful all of that was. That was God's work in nature that shows his glory, that shows his power. But if that's all beautiful, then what's even more beautiful are what's recorded in Scripture, that the words of God that give us an even more direct knowledge of God and an intimate relationship with him. If we can sit and admire the beauty of God as demonstrated in nature, how much more should we sit and take time to admire the beauty of God as demonstrated in his written word so that we can know him and draw nearer to him? Do you love the word of God? It's worth loving. It's worth taking time to know, to study, to memorize, to meditate on. Think about that this week. Let that be your pursuit. How can you make that extra step to get into it, to take time to think about it, to know God more through his word, which is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true and righteous altogether, so that we can more deeply love God and love his word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you did show yourself to us. You do show us to yourself. Show yourself to us, Lord, as we look into your word, that we can see the person of Jesus, that you very much showed yourself to us in his righteousness, in all his ways. Lord, we cannot fathom. It's so far beyond what we can understand. And yet, your word makes wise the simple. And so, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we can draw nearer to you and understand you more and seek to grow in your truth. Let us revere and crave and embrace your words, that we could apply them to our lives and respond with a fear, a worship, and awe of you. We thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.